What's in a name? Well, an awful lot, actually. If it doesn't seem too trivial, consider how much time some people spend pondering what to call a new pet, never mind a new baby. What's in a name? An awful lot, actually. And at the heart of this passage that we consider today, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to 14, is the name of God. In the NIV translation of the prophecy of Malachi, there are 10 references to the name of God in the whole of the prophecy. 6 out of those 10 references are in the passage we look at this morning. So it is a central theme. And all preachers, when they look at a passage, are looking for the key theme. What is the central theme? What is the big idea? And the big idea here is to do with the name of God. God's name is great, is the title. You can see it on the screen there. What did he preach about today? 4 words, but he didn't stop at the 4th. God's name is great. God's name is great. What's so significant about the name of God? Well, to answer that, let me read what it says in Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. It says this: "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with them and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" And you can see right there at the beginning of the Bible, God reveals his name. And he immediately goes on to reveal something of his nature, because the name of God and the nature of God are all tied together. That is why the name of God is so important. It is not just a name. It is the character. It is the nature. It is all of those things about the compassion and the grace and the slow to anger and the love and the faithfulness of God. And this section challenges us to think about the greatness of God's name and the greatness of God himself. Martin Luther once famously said to another person, Erasmus was his name, and Martin Luther said to him, "Erasmus, your God is too small. Your idea of God is far too small, Erasmus." And how we need to hear Martin Luther saying that to us as well. First thing I want you to notice this morning as we think of the greatness of God's name is to do with honoring the name. And as we look at this passage in Malachi, honoring the name of God was the one thing that the people of God were not doing. And remember, folks, the challenging thing about the book of Malachi is that it is directed to the people who professed to be followers of the Lord. And that is why I said to the children, it's like Malachi is standing in a church this morning. And through Malachi, God is saying to the church, this is what you're like. This is what you're doing. You're not honoring my name. Verse 6. "It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name." And then, you remember how we noticed last week, I'll not spend much going over this again. Right through this book, the Lord challenges the people and they keep coming back and saying, "Well, how? How are we doing this? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, 'How have we shown contempt for your name?'" Just a word to those of us who are leaders. There was a problem here, first and foremost, with those who were leaders. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. And to all of us here today who are in a leadership position, whether it's minister, elder, committee person, leader in some youth organization, ladies' work, or whatever, there is a challenge here. You and I set a standard. We can either provide a good and a diligent and a godly example for others to see and follow, or we can set a bad, a lazy, and an ungodly example for other people to follow. That is the challenge, isn't it? And these leaders, they are described here as priests, but they were leaders, were not setting the right example. How were these leaders dishonoring the name of God? It was all to do with sacrifices that were being brought to the Lord. And as we think about this, we must remember, of course, that the sacrifices that we bring to the Lord are not the sacrifices that would have been brought here in this Old Testament era. The sacrifices that we bring are, for example, our bodies. Romans 12, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Or our lips, our mouths, the way that we speak. Hebrews 13, speak of presenting sacrifices of praise to the Lord. Lips that confess the name of Christ. But let me get into the heart of this. How were they not honoring the name? They were bringing, for example, and I'm just going to go through these. I'm not going to spend a long time on each of them, but they were bringing sacrifices that were cheap. Look at verse 7. You place defiled food on the altar. Now that speaks for itself. They were bringing second best stuff to God. You get the same thing in verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable meal in his flock and says, oh, I'll bring this to the Lord, but then sacrifices a blemished animal instead. He says, I'm not going to give that to the Lord. That would cost me too much. But I'll bring this to the Lord. It's a cheap one, and it'll do rightly. And you know, God sees it and he says, no, it'll not do rightly. It wasn't the case of only the best will do for God, but rather give God second best. Give God the leftovers. And what an awful thing in life when people bring to God the leftovers. Sometimes we can bring cheap sacrifices to God when we go through the motions, when we honor God with our lips, and yet our hearts are far from him. It's all a bit cheap. The other kind of sacrifices that were brought here were what I'm calling thoughtless sacrifices. Look at verse 8. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, which was something that the Word of God said you were not to be doing, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, which the Word of God had taught them should not be happening, is that not wrong? And then Malachi says something which is, in one sense, amusing. He says, try offering that to your governor. Try going to your governor and saying, hey, we've got some nice things we want to bring to you. And you give him your second rate, you give him all the old rubbish stuff that you really don't want. Try doing it to your governor. What do you think he would say? And yet, you're doing it to me. Let me bring it up to date. Imagine a member of the royal family was visiting and you were responsible to provide a meal. And you said, you know, any old thing will do. There's a bit of stuff there, it's been sitting in the fridge for half a week. We'll use it. You would never dream of doing such a thing. You would be going out to get the best. And God says to these people, what you're doing is completely thoughtless. You're not even thinking about what you're doing. You know the old phrase, common sense is a wonderful thing, but sadly it's not so common. There wasn't much common sense being used here. Common sense should have even told these people that what they were doing to God wasn't right. It was thoughtless. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you ever come to church in a thoughtless way? Do you ever think about what you're doing in coming to church? Or is it always last minute kind of stuff? You haven't even thought about it. The third thing that we see here is that it was unacceptable. This is really challenging. Verse 10, slightly shocking. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord. Can you see what's happening here? God basically says to these people, look, you would actually be better to shut the doors for a wee while. Let me put it this way. Imagine you came here next Sunday morning, 10 past 11, and you find the door shut and it locked, and a big sign on it saying, by order of the Lord, this place is closed today. What would you think about that? You would say, oh, the moderator's coming today. Oh, we can't do that. There would be plenty of talk around the dinner table next Sunday, wouldn't there? Absolutely. And it makes the point, and it maybe is slightly shocking for us, that God actually says what's going on is not acceptable. God makes it clear that these half-baked sacrifices are not acceptable, and it would be actually better if the meeting place was shut down for a while. You see, any old thing will not do God. Any old thing will not do God. And the last thing is that it was hypocritical stuff that was going on. Look at verse 13. And you say, well, verse 12, but you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it's defiled, and of its food, it's contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord. These people were going through the motions. They were going to church, but they were saying, you know, I couldn't be bothered doing this. This is such a burden. I was nearly tempted to say, up hands if you've ever felt like that. I'll save you the embarrassment. The truth is that we all can feel like that at times. Oh, what a burden. This is, oh. But that should make the alarm bells ring. There's something not quite right if we're thinking like that. For any here today who have said at some point, the last thing I want to do is go to church, it is just such a burden. Well, you are not the first person to ever have said that. But allow the fact that it's mentioned this morning to waken you up. Because if we're thinking like that, there's something not right. It's all a wee bit of a hypocrisy. How many people today in Kilkeel or elsewhere will be at church, not because they want to think of the great name of God, but because they feel that if they don't go, somebody will talk about them. Not a great way to be going to church. Not a great reason. You see, the name of the Lord was not being honored. And the professing people of God were bringing to God sacrifices that were cheap, thoughtless, hypocritical, and actually, in God's eyes, unacceptable. Now, that's pretty shocking, isn't it? It's pretty blunt stuff. I told you last week that Malachi's prophecy is pretty blunt stuff. Maybe uncomfortable. How do we fare? Jesus once said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Where's your heart this morning? Is it far from here? You're sitting here, okay, but your heart's somewhere else. You're not really thinking about the greatness of the Lord. Well, allow this to touch your heart and to waken you up. Say, Lord, you're absolutely right. I need a bit of a wake-up call here. God's name is great. And it needs to be honored, not dishonored with cheap stuff. We need to keep pressing on. God's name is great. And the second main, and there's two main titles that I'm bringing today, you'll be glad to know, is about acknowledging the name. In verses 11 and 14, the common theme is that the name of God is great. Look at verse 11 again. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great. It will be acknowledged among the nations. And verse 14, at the end of it, for I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations. That is why in a moment we will sing the words of Psalm 72, His name forever shall endure. The name of God, the name of Christ shall forever endure. Let me read to you Romans 1 verse 5, the ESV translation which captures this nicely. It says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. Isn't that lovely? For the sake of His name. And 3 John 7, it was for the sake of the name that they went out. The name of God, the name of Christ, the name of our wonderful Savior, which shall endure forever and forever. Folks, let me ask you this morning, in your mind, in your heart, is the name of Jesus Christ a wonderful name? What causes God's name to be dishonored and despised, like what was going on here in Malachi? Why does that happen? Why can it happen then, and why can it happen today? Let me tell you the answer to that question. It happens when people forget who God is. It happens when people have a very small view of Jesus Christ. So anything, any old thing will do, Jesus Christ. And when people think like that, they reveal their heart that they have a very small view of Jesus Christ. Because He is a great King. And His name is to be praised among the nations. You see, there is nothing little in God. And sometimes we have very belittling views of God. You remember Isaiah? One of the big illustrations in the Bible. You remember Isaiah? Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord. Do you remember? He fell down. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Do you remember John? The last book of the Bible in Revelation. You remember the vision that he saw of the Lord Jesus? This vision of the Lord, this vision of someone who was great and glorious and awesome and majestic. And the Bible tells us that he fell down in front of Jesus as one dead. He wasn't dead, but he fell. At night, we are thinking a little bit about revival. And one of the things, and we'll think about this again tonight, God willing, one of the things that happens in times of revival, there's all sorts of things happen in times of revival, but one of the things that happens is that people come to realize that God is great and that His name is glorious and that people become aware of the presence of God and they are moved. No small views of God and revival. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. Is that your view of God this morning? God's name is great. And as I tie this together, this whole theme provides guidance for us in a whole host of directions. I could say many a thing and says, you're a preacher, but let me keep it to just a couple. It gives guidance for the preacher. Does the preaching sufficiently remind people and bring people to a sense of the greatness of God and the glory of Christ? That's one of the things that preaching ought to do. And there are probably times that that doesn't happen, but it ought to happen. And it gives us guidance for how we come to public worship and how we go from public worship. The issue is not, and I'm not using this example for any particular reason, but it just makes the point. The issue is not, did I like the music or did I like the songs? But the issue is, did I meet with God? Did I meet with God? And we can take a step back from that to ask the question, and this is profoundly challenging to me, as I'm sure it will be for you. Do we even plan to come to church planning and seeking to meet God? The truth of the matter is, and it's a great danger for every church, that people on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening can come in and out of church, and actually the last thing that is in their head is the concept of meeting God. And this is a wake-up call, isn't it? My name is a great name, and my name is to be feared among all the nations. And yet here were a people who were coming in and out of church and really not thinking about God at all. It's a wake-up call, isn't it? Profoundly challenging. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. Let me finish with this. Speaking about the worship of God, Ian Murray, in a very helpful little book, said this: fine externals and music, beautiful accompaniments, even the Bible and orthodoxy may be present where there is no real admiration for God. No giving to him the glory due to his name. Brother and sister in Christ, can I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, has your view of God diminished? Has it weakened? Has it lessened? Has it been slightly shrunk? We need to get back to these things, don't we? And we need to pray that God would give us a fresh glimpse and vision of the glory of Christ, the wonder of our Savior, that his name is great. And when that happens, it'll not only put a fire in your belly, it'll put a spring in your step, and you'll want to share with others the greatness of the name of Jesus.